Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Monday evening, midterm election eve, and the day after the Saints beat the brakes off the Rams. Excuse me. This might be a little bit excited about it. Got a little excited about that one. Spiked on the levels a little bit, huh? Yeah. Well, welcome to the program, everybody. You are listening to the Hamilton Corner, and I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I am joined in studio by Mr. Jason Traw, and in the screening room by Ms. Hannah Farah. And I'm so glad that you have decided to join me for today's program. So many things are happening in the country, obviously. One of the major things that is major things that are happening stateside here are the midterm elections. I shared with you on Thursday last week, I believe it was, that the American Family Association was calling on our listeners and supporters to join us today in fasting and in prayer for our country. Now, praying for our country, it includes the elections that are coming up, but it's really not prayer solely for the election. And I'm going to tell you why. For the election that Election Day is tomorrow, and I'm going to tell you why. Well, we're going to begin in the scripture in Mark chapter 6. This is a portion of scripture I've shared before, but I think it's critically important to reemphasize this today as we are talking about the necessity of praying. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through, let me see where I'm going to go, verses 45. Yeah, I'm going to go all the way to verse 52. All right. And when you're ready, like I'm in church, say amen. Now, most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, which first, let me encourage you. Praise God for full-time, faithful employment. The economy is doing amazing in America. But can I remind you that what you do to generate an income is merely your part-time job. The full-time job is what we do in our families. The first ministerial calling that any of us have, it is to serve our families faithfully, especially the husbands and fathers as shepherds of our families. Do you realize that the role of a husband in the family is often referred to as I'll call them the P's, to serve as the prophet, priest, protector, and provider for your family. Prophet merely declaring God's word, serving in a priestly function for the family before there's ever any consideration for the pastorate outside the home. And in fact, in many places, we have things completely out of balance because there's more regard and more respect for the pastor of the church than there is for the father in the home. That's completely out of balance and completely out of order. And in fact, the local church assemblies really are an accumulation of individual assemblies that are called families. The first call of ministry is to serve our families faithfully. Us husbands and fathers should take our position in our families with the same dedication to the Lord, commitment to the Lord, and passionate pursuit of the Lord that we all desire to come from our pastors on Sunday mornings. That is our role on a daily basis. I often ask men, when was the last time you cried out to God for your family? What has God shown you about your family? Where are you taking your family? I believe the condition of our nation really turns on the condition of the families in our nation. I didn't plan on going into all of that, but that is the truth. And all of that, I can support it from the Word of God. But in Mark chapter 6, and to place where we are contextually, this is after Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible says it recorded 5,000 men. So you know it's more than 5,000 people because they didn't even number the women and children that are there. It's probably closer to somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people in total. And it says that Jesus performed the miracle, but he did it at the disciples' hand. The disciples were the ones who actually distributed the food from the 5 loaves and 2 fish to groups of 50 and groups of 100 to where there was so much food that they had baskets full left over. It's amazing. It's amazing. But unlike what I probably would do, many of you are watching the live stream on the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel or you're watching on Facebook, you see I have my fleur-de-lis on my chest. You might not know what I'm talking about, but I'll just hit you with one of these real quick. Who that? Moving on. After scoring a touchdown, oftentimes you have like the college football players doing the flying chest bumps. Jesus doesn't do that. Look at what the Bible records Jesus is doing. I'll read the text and then go into it. Immediately, this is immediately following the miracle of the feeding of the thousands. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the on the mountainside to pray. And look at that. Went up on the mountainside to pray. And when evening came, oh God, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. There's a lot I could go into here, but I'm going to stay focused on the main part that I think that the Lord wants me to share today. Clearly at this time, there was no electrical grid. Thomas Edison or Nikola Tesla, whatever history you want to believe. Nah, history is clear as Tesla, and Edison just marketed it and made it, monetized it. But leaving that aside, there was no electrical grid, so everything that was done, it was done by sunlight. In fact, sunrise initiated the beginning of the day. Sunset was the end of the day. So they're doing this by daylight. When the Bible says in verse 45 that Jesus told his disciples to go to the other side and dismiss the crowd, there's still daylight there. And then verse 46 tells us, and after he had taken leave of them, the them would be the crowds and his very own disciples, he entered the mountainside to pray. And then the Bible tells us when evening came. So the Bible literally is conveying to us that Jesus enters the mountainside to pray at about dusk, sunset, when evening comes. And then the Bible gives us this little ditty. This is one of the examples of what I always say, that there's no such thing as superfluous details in Scripture, but they are included to communicate the truth of God to us. Verse 48 tells us, while he's in the mountain praying, verse 48 tells us, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, Mark's recording of them, the time being about the fourth watch of the night, under the Roman authorities, they divided the day into multiple watches. The fourth watch of the night literally puts the time period that this entire episode transpired with Jesus descending from the mountaintop and then walking on the water to go out to where his disciples were struggling in the boat is between 3 and 6 a.m. So the Bible is literally telling us that Jesus himself follows this amazing experience where he demonstrates his divinity by multiplying food before him and feeding thousands of people, that he follows that up with an all-night prayer meeting that begins at dusk and doesn't end to at the earliest 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, why am I emphasizing this today? I am doing so because I believe this is one of the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ communicating to us by his actions what role prayer should play in our lives, demonstrating to us prayer is not only and in case of emergency, break glass type of thing. That prayer is what we should resort to on a regular basis. If this is how Jesus responded to victory, if this is how Jesus conducted himself, how much more important is it for you and I to have all that we do saturated in prayer? At the very founding of our nation, at the Constitutional Convention, when the founding fathers were attempting to hammer out what ultimately became the United States Constitution, but they couldn't make any headway because they were arguing with one another so much so. The least religious, the least spiritual founding father of them all, Benjamin Franklin, says, brothers, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his awareness, how then can an empire rise? Let us set aside our bickering and let us set ourselves to seeking divine providence. And should we do so, perhaps his providence should afford us the ability to forge the foundation of this new national experiment. That led to a three-day prayer meeting where the founding fathers spent 3 days on their faces crying out to the Lord. That three-day prayer meeting ended up producing the document that has served the longest lasting constitutional republic in the history of the world. And I started out by saying that the prayer, it includes praying for these elections, but it is not limited to praying for these elections. And let me tell you why. John Adams in 1798, so this is 22 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, he provided an address to the Massachusetts militia. And in his address, he said, the United States of America and its Constitution is only sufficient for a holy, moral, and religious people. His reference to religion is clearly communicating a Christian people. And he's talking about the heart condition of the populace. I believe those words were prophetic, ladies and gentlemen. I believe those words were prophetic. That this American experiment, this United States Constitution, this home of the free and land of the brave, the way that it was established, it's only sufficient for religious and moral people. Why? Because it's an exercise in self-governance. Well, why is that so important? Well, the Bible tells us, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. An experiment in self-government of a heart of a man of humankind that is inclined to wickedness and sinfulness can only exist and function and succeed if those individuals are subject to an authority higher than themselves. So when many of us see, well, why are these judges trying to shred the Constitution? Why are all these regressives trying to sidestep the Constitution? Folks, the Constitution is only fit for a holy, religious, and moral people. You will find people despise the Constitution when they despise the standards of the God that would allow them, or should I say, that would lay a foundation for them to have an exercise in self-governance. So if you really care about America, if you really care about protecting America and its freedoms, you probably should be engaged in more than just talking about R's and D's. You probably should be involved in more than just saying that I'm so glad that Judge Kavanaugh got confirmed. Because can I tell you a not so secret secret? If America does not repent, it doesn't matter who you appoint on the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter what happens with elections if America doesn't repent. Now, y'all know, I care about elections deeply. Deeply I care about them. But if the people in America will not stand godly leadership, we will never have godly leadership. It won't happen. So the call to fast and pray and vote is an all-hands-on-deck proposition. And my plea to you, my appeal, is that when the dust settles on November 7th, that those of us who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be about our Father's business.
Give us one day. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Can one day make a difference? In one day of prayer, Elijah drove the prophets of Baal from Israel. The Bible clearly states that Elijah's human nature was just like us. His fervent prayers stopped and started the rains. Prayer is incredibly powerful. At Liberty Council, we are encouraging you to pray for Election Day tomorrow. Join us as we pray that God's protection, provision, and power will be witnessed. Our nation was founded in prayer when Benjamin Franklin halted the seemingly endless disagreements over state representation in the legislature. It was through several days of prayer that a compromise was found and our nation was ultimately established. Let's not forget that foundation. Let's believe God and seek Him in prayer. Join us on Liberty Council's Facebook tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time. Pray with us for the midterm election. May God bless you and the United States of America.
You wish you could stop thinking about it, but you can't. It never quite leaves your thoughts. Even in the joyful moments, it's there. The sadness, shame, and sorrow. You know you can't go on like this, so don't. Phone the International Helpline for Abortion Recovery at 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who's already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
As midterm elections near, let's remember who we are and why we vote. John Adams said,
"Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other."
If we as voters hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will elect righteous leaders. If Christians do not vote, non-Christians will decide our laws and leaders. Voting is important. Our Christianity is even more important. So remember to vote as a child of God. A reminder from the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. All of us have a longing to reclaim America from those who reject God and biblical values in public policy. Tomorrow, America's voters can do something about that. In 2016, America selected a president who has been a champion for the sanctity of life, religious liberty, smaller government, a strong military, and a secure border. Voters can take step two in reclaiming America by voting tomorrow for lawmakers who will pursue these objectives in concert with the president. Our nation is hopelessly divided between two opposing camps with no middle ground. In this cultural civil war, one side can win, and not only must they win, they must win big. Conservatives must maintain their momentum all the way through the 2020 election. If only one side can win, it might as well be us.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abraham Hamilton the third here. I'm just laying it out for you. You know, a lot of people may not be aware of this, so I'll just share this. Do you realize that the founding fathers considered establishing an absolute democracy? In fact, they had the opportunity to establish whatever type of government they wanted to establish, and in evaluating all of types of governments, you know, monarchies, absolute democracies, and all of the different types, they had utter disdain for absolute democracies. They said, in fact, an absolute democracy is nothing more than established than exchanging the tyranny of a monarch for the tyranny of the majority. Said an absolute democracy is nothing other than mobocracy. And they expressly considered the thought that why do absolute democracies always, that's what they concluded, always descend into mobocracies. You know what their conclusion was? Because of the sinful heart of man. Because of that sin nature inherited from Adam, that absolute democracies soon and often and nearly always destroys itself. So they sought to establish a constitutional republic, which is why I cringe every time I hear somebody, one of the Bible-talking bobbleheads on television, say America is a democracy. I say, no, it's not. My children say it with me. No, it's not. Tell them, Daddy. Like, no, it's not. Our country is a constitutional republic. And now I love having this conversation because having this conversation, you go to an undeniable place. And what is that place? Well, Abraham, what is the difference between a republic, and specifically a constitutional republic, and a democracy? The difference between a constitutional republic and a democracy is that in a democracy, the will of the majority rules no matter what, 51%. Not so with a republic. With a republic, there is an established objective standard of law. Because the founding fathers said, well, murder is wrong because the Lord has established his image in mankind. And so the taking of innocent life violates the natural law because it violates the image of God. And because of the violation of the natural law, how then should we in our nation respond? Should the people in our nation all decide that they believe murder should be okay? Murder should be legalized. The response was, well, that is why we are a nation of laws and not men. The point conveyed by that thought is that there is an objective standard of law that supersedes the will of men. Should the will of men deviate away from the objective standard that really appeals to the natural law? So the understanding was that the Constitution would serve as an objective standard because it is not if men's hearts stray, it is when. And the entire objective there was to say when men's hearts stray from God's standard of life, liberty, and the pursuit thereof, in the pursuit of happiness, they would have a course correction based on the objective standard of law that serves as the foundation of this experiment and self-governance that we are a nation of laws and not of men. But the talking snake media and the bobbleheads around the world don't want to have that conversation because you cannot have a conversation about the American Constitutional Republic without having a conversation about the Judeo-Christian ethos that serves as the foundational rubric for this country. In fact, the American Constitutional Republic was even different than the Roman Republic with its Senate. These are conversations that transpired during the Constitutional Convention. They don't want you to know that. They want you to think that America is a democracy, not knowing that they are lying through their teeth because the founders expressly rejected the idea of absolute democracy, referring to it as mobocracy. Now, as a result of having that conversation, this leads me into this next little segue. Nothing big, you know, just the United States Senate Judiciary Committee just released its results from its investigations on Saturday, concluding the Judge Kavanaugh saga. And I said from the very beginning, most of you listening to this program, y'all know me. I'm an equal opportunity truth teller. I have no allegiance to any party. My allegiance is to the Lord. My political engagement is based on the stance on scripture. I don't care who you are, where you come from. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Just call it like it is. All right. Now, with this Judge Kavanaugh situation, I said, wait a minute. I find it very ironic that the very people who are normally on the side of fighting for those who they believe have been falsely accused of misdoings and criminal activity, they normally would be fighting for them. But when it came to politics, now you have, you know, the ACLU. You have all of these different groups. All of a sudden, they're like, who cares what just due process is? We're fighting for a Supreme Court seat. Doesn't matter. Well, the Senate Judiciary Committee released their findings. Lord have mercy. Saying that there is zero evidence, no evidence whatsoever, that Brett Kavanaugh is guilty of any sexual misconduct. Now, to make matters worse, and I shared this on the Hamilton Corner's Facebook page, so many of you have seen this. I've shared the actual document from Senator Chuck Grassley on the Senate, because as all of this was unfolding. There was another anonymous accusation, no surprise there, that was brought to the Senate Judiciary Committee by Senator Kamala Harris from California. That anonymous accusation became a full-blown accusation by a woman by the name of, let me get her name right, Judy Monroe Lytton. There was a letter that was written to the Senate Judiciary Committee that accused Brett Kavanaugh of raping her multiple times in a car. Well, the Senate Judiciary Committee took that accusation seriously and began investigating. You want to know what they found? Judy Monroe Lytton never lived in Washington, D.C. The letter that she claimed to submit to the Judiciary Committee that Kamala Harris brought to them, by the way, said that she was from Oceanside, California. It turns out Miss Judy Monroe Lytton was not from Oceanside, California, not either. She was from Kentucky. It gets worse. In addition to that, it turned out that Miss Lytton was a left-wing activist, is decades older than Brett Kavanaugh. And when she finally was interviewed in person concerning these allegations, she admitted, "Nah, that didn't happen to me. It never happened to me. I never met Brett Kavanaugh. I was just," and this is a quote, I was angry and I sent it out. I was angry and I sent it out. She admitted that it was a false ploy and a tactic because I opposed Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation. I'll hand this to you, Jason, if you want. Yeah, I don't need to read anymore because I read it all. She admitted it was a ploy, that she made it all up. Now, she has been referred by Senator Grassley to the FBI for prosecution. In addition to her, you have Michael Avenatti, you know, Stormy Daniels' lawyer, who knew, evidence has come out. I shared this on my social media page. NBC interviewed a woman claiming to support Julie Swetnick's allegations. NBC had the interview when the woman says on camera, "Oh, no, I didn't say it like that." And NBC sat on it at the height of the Brett Kavanaugh story, the Senate confirmation hearings. NBC didn't say anything about it. They sat on the information. The woman comes back around and says, "Michael Avenatti submitted an affidavit in my name, but he twisted my words." Now, Michael Avenatti has been referred by the Senate Judiciary Committee to the FBI for investigation. Now, why am I saying all of this? Why am I saying all of this? Lord. And I made this point before. That it was absolutely politically motivated when Mitch McConnell refused to hold a hearing on Merrick Garland's nomination to the Supreme Court. But it was a political move made within the constitutional function of the United States Senate. The Constitution affords the Senate the constitutional duty to provide advice and consent to a president's nomination to the Supreme Court or any federal court. Inherent or intrinsic to that duty of providing advice and consent, that advice could result in their withholding consent. In fact, there really is no constitutional requirement for it to go through a Senate Judiciary Committee at all. Really, once the president's name is his nominee, the vote can go immediately to the Senate floor. But leaving that aside for the moment. But did you ever see anybody coming out to try to personally destroy Merrick Garland? Did you hear anybody accuse him of rape, gang rape, raping women in cars? Setting it up to where his young daughters have to hear it? No. But you see, no such restraint when it came to Brett Kavanaugh. This, folks, is something you should consider. As, again, we are fasting and praying and voting tomorrow. Some of you have voted before. Let me say this now. When we begin to take calls, when we open up the phone lines, I'd like to hear from those of you who voted already, or if you're willing to talk about who you plan to vote for. I'd like to have this conversation. Because I'd like to get a feel for what's happening on the ground around the country. Because if you haven't noticed yet, the pollsters are hedging their bets. Nate Silver, I mean, he's one of the favorite go-tos of the mainstream talking snakes. Because in 2008, he predicted Barack Obama's win. Like, who didn't know Barack Obama was going to beat John McCain? Come on, man. Anyway, it is the same Nate Silver who on November 6, 2016, had Hillary Clinton's election at an 86% chance that Hillary Clinton was going to win the election. Like, can I tell you? This is sad. For almost this entire year, Nate Silver's 538.com has projected a blue wave, has projected that Democrats would take the House of Representatives at an 86% confidence rate. But just this weekend, he changed that. All the pollsters now are saying, well, yeah, this is going to happen, but we think the Republicans have a chance. I'm just like, you guys are trying to keep your jobs. And this is part of the reason why, folks, I'll just tell you this. Personally, I'm just giving you a little bit of my inside. I don't pay any attention to any polls until we get to, like, right about now, the last 2 or 3 days before the election. You want to know why? Because the pollsters want to keep their jobs, so they finally start telling the truth, like, the day before. Instead of reporting public opinion, they attempt to shape public opinion prior to this area. But they know if they, the day before, in most instances, continue with their efforts to shape public opinion, they can end up shaping themselves out of a job. Because who wants to talk to a pollster who's always wrong? So in these recent days, you're seeing quite a switch amongst most people, which I find pretty, pretty interesting. But getting back to the Kavanaugh situation, I mean, we have a stark contrast before us. And my encouragement to you, as hard as it may be, is to get beyond the personalities that are involved and look at the ideas. We literally stand at the precipice. Well, America will decide whether or not free market capitalism and liberty founded on the fulcrum of religious liberty will be the way for the way forward for America, or if we will become a socialist country. As an aside, this is something else I posted. Man, I'm just going from topic to topic. I'm hopping all around. This all happened as a result of personal conversations I've had. Because I had a friend of mine asking me questions about using the term nationalism or nationalist, right? And I asked my friend, I said, well, wait a minute. Why is the term nationalist causing you such concern? And he said, well, of course, Adolf Hitler called himself a nationalist. You know, when he was clearly a religious anti-Semite, even though he was half Jewish. I don't know how many people realize that Hitler was half Jewish. He was a skin color based, prejudiced, ethnocentric bigot who killed millions. And I say, man, you're so right about that. That is the truth. And he was a German nationalist. My friend said, yeah, that's right. I said, you do also realize that Hitler was head of the Nazi Party. Nazi literally means in English, National Socialist Workers' Party. So in addition to being a German nationalist, Hitler was also a socialist. Probably see where I'm going now. So if nationalist is forbidden from usage in the American lexicon, and those who identify themselves as nationalists are to be scurried from the public square, to be condemned and ostracized because of the connection to Adolf Hitler, if we apply that same logic, shouldn't we apply the same logic to those who call themselves socialists? I'm just saying, if we're going to use logic, because just as the term nationalist is associated with Adolf Hitler, so too should the term socialist. So everybody right now identifying themselves as socialists, I'm looking at you, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Oh, I'm looking at you, Bernie Sanders, with your floppy hair. I'm looking at you, Andrew Gillum, and Stacey Abrams. And I can go on and on. Rashida Tlaib in Detroit, I haven't forgotten about you either. All of you identifying yourselves as socialists, you should be condemned according to that logic because of the connection between socialism and Adolf Hitler. Just as he is often attributed or associated with nationalism. Maybe I'm using too much logic. Maybe I'm the one that's crazy. But if you're going to be consistent, if nationalist is an objectionable term, so too should socialist. And everybody who declared themselves to be socialist, they should be immediately scurried like Sandman at the Apollo
off of the public platform.
The Ministry of Preborn meets abortion-minded women right where they are and reaches them with the love of Christ.
We showed her love, and we accept her right where she's at. If the baby's saved by what we do here, and the mother's life is spared from the devastation of abortion, that definitely helps them in this life. But this is not all that there is. We want our clients to know about Jesus.
I got to see his heartbeat. It kind of just looked like a little butterfly in a bubble. The Lord gave me that baby, and he gave me that baby for a reason.
The Ministry of Preborn runs and leads Christian pregnancy centers all over the country, helping abortion-minded mothers to choose life for their unborn babies. To find out more about how you can help save a baby's life, go to preborn.com or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. All gifts are tax deductible.
Worldview divide in the midterm election. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Whether you are hearing this before or after the midterm election, two realities remain the same. The first is the worldview divide in America is wide. Generally speaking, on one side there is Americanism, represented by President Trump and Republicans, and on the other is nearly socialism, represented by former President Obama and Democrats. The other reality is that no matter which side God puts in political power, he has given Christians and the church an even greater power to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's remember and rest in that. Hear more about this worldview divide at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, John MacArthur joins us to discuss Christ's call to reform the church.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. If you've been on an airplane, chances are pretty good you've seen a fellow passenger with an emotional support animal. Most of the times it's a dog or a cat or maybe a bunny rabbit. But every now and then someone tries to board the plane with something more unusual, like a bird or a miniature horse. Or as they discovered at Orlando International Airport, a squirrel. Police were summoned to escort a woman off a Frontier Airlines flight bound for Cleveland the other day. The passenger had boarded the flight with an emotional support squirrel. Frontier says rodents are not allowed to fly, and that includes squirrels. They asked her to politely leave, but when she refused, the airline made everyone else get off, and they called police. I'm not sure what it says about our society that a person cannot function without the aid and comfort of an emotional support squirrel. We've gone plumb nuts, America. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment, and I'd like to hear from all of you who either have voted or if you want to talk about voting in this midterm election. You are welcome to call 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. Getting back to the point I was making before we go to the break, I think that's something I might start doing to all these people who want to call themselves socialists. I'm going to say, socialist? You do realize Hitler was a socialist. Are you aligning yourself with Adolf Hitler? Because most people don't even realize that Hitler was a socialist. Most people don't realize that, you know? And when I was talking to my friend, I wish you could have witnessed the eye size change. The eyes we got big, it was like, ooh, a combination of I didn't know that and never thought about that before. You know, and it was a good conversation. We went on from that point. But I just, man, like we need to think and stop just feeling. I say it all the time. Emotions, man, they're wonderful. God created them. God has given them to us, but not for them to be our leaders. Emotions are horrible generals, but they're great foot soldiers. Don't let your emotions run you around the block. Just feeling everywhere. Feeling, I feel. That's why you're so exhausted. Man, think. Well, I've been sitting on this audio, and I've been having it for quite some time. I know I got a lot of people who listen in Texas, the great state of Texas. Texas is like my second home. I love Texas. I do. But don't get it twisted. I love La Nouvelle Orléans. That's French for New Orleans. But in Texas, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. So I'll just say that the very people that are most concerned about cultural appropriation and all these other kind of things, they let a descendant of an Irishman by the name of Robert Francis O'Rourke call himself Beto. That's just funny to me. Part of it is because I got a brother-in-law who's named Alberto, and we call him Berto. So when I saw Beto, these people play too much. Well, a lot of places that people are like that. Merle, I hope I'm pronouncing your name right. Merle on the Facebook stream said Beta. Not Beto. I'm going to play this and I'm going to get to the phone calls. We got a bunch of people calling. Man, Beto's campaign got busted through James O'Keefe from Project Veritas sending money to the caravan people. Using campaign money. Yeah, Jason, it's crazy, bro. Using campaign dollars. I'm going to just play the audio. Please play clip number one.
I'm James O'Keefe here in El Paso, Texas, on the Mexico-United States border. Our latest investigation is on Beto O'Rourke, and this one is a blockbuster. These videos you're about to see appear to show Beto's campaign workers and staff, all the way up to his campaign manager, Jody Casey, knowingly using campaign resources and funds to help assist, subsidize illegal aliens entering the United States, some of them from the migrant caravan. Now, a lot of serious legal issues in this video, Section 1001 violations, FEC violations, a lot of serious questions that need to be answered. The voters of Texas are gonna want those answers from Beto O'Rourke. Check this out.
So there's like, that migrant caravan, they just, a few of them got here already and they're dropping them off like really close to Missouri.
Who? The Hondurans.
Yeah. It's this holy thing, holy something church, but it's actually really close here to downtown. Okay. She said she's gonna text me the address. I'm gonna go get some food right now. Like, there's some stuff to drop off because they need food and blankets. I think they accepted them like as asylum seekers, and so the way they do it is like there's like these certain organization and churches that they allow these migrants to stay in until they get like a court date and then their attorneys and then.
Okay. I know that we're using some of the campaign resources to help with the migrants, and like I just didn't want anyone to get in trouble with that. Like I didn't want them to ask me any questions about people using resources.
I'm going to show you this.
Now, they clearly know it's against the law to use campaign funds for these purposes, but you know what? Who cares? Who cares? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. This is what we have going on here, folks. This is what we have going on here. The choice for what is happening in our nation and that will happen in our nation is very, very clear. The only question is, what are you willing to do about it? We'll start with the callers now in Mississippi, where Wayne is on the line. Wayne, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate you, and I thank you for all you do for us. You keep us informed, and you make us think.
Oh, Wayne, it is my pleasure. Go right ahead. So you, I believe you voted early.
I did. I voted absentee, and I voted with my biblical thoughts in mind, and anybody that has supported our biblical reasoning, pro-life, they protect our unborn. If they support that, certainly that's who I cast my vote for.
Now, let me ask you this question, Wayne, because this is one that has been posed to me. I'm pretty sure you've heard it as well. What would you say to somebody who would hear your response and say, well, you're just one of those one-issue voters? How would you respond to that?
Oh, no. People have a voting record, or either they pledge to support certain things, and if they are biblically responsible, I certainly can support them. And again, that would cross party lines. It doesn't matter to me. If the person truly supports a biblical way of thinking, and they use that as their foundation, that's good enough for me.
Well said, Wayne. Thank you very much for your call and your comments, man. Yeah, I've had that question 150 million times. I can't even remember how many times I have had that question. And I've often responded saying, listen, when you consider the liberties that in the Declaration, for example, they mentioned that these liberties, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which one of those three categories are indispensable in order to get to the other two? It's life. What good is it if you care about my pursuit of happiness if you don't care if I get killed? Duh. And you can get a good gauge on how a person thinks when you understand how they view life. All right? That'll give you a good gauge. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that I don't understand the ins and outs of the economy. That doesn't mean I don't understand our military preparedness and other things of that nature. But if you get the life issue wrong, kind of don't trust you for the rest of the stuff. Like, you want me to have the freedom to go vote, but you don't care if y'all get killed when I'm at 20 weeks gestation. Chris Carter on you. Come on, man. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Indiana, where Melissa's on the line, and there's a pretty hotly contested Senate election there in Melissa, where you have Mike Braun on one hand, and you have the incumbent Senator Joe Donnelly there. So what is going on in Indiana?
Well, my husband and I went Saturday, the last day in just our town, not in our district, but in our town, to do early voting.
Mm-hmm.
So we went down Saturday morning and we did our early voting together. And the lady that was doing the early voting registration said that it was up 7% from May, the early voting, and that didn't include Saturday's people that was coming in. And she said it was already up 7% from the voting in May.
Wow.
So a lot of people are getting out and voting. I mean, I don't know what way they're voting, but I know that a lot of people are getting out and casting their vote.
Now, let me ask you, Melissa, what drove you? Was there anything in particular that drove you to the polls in general and secondarily to participate in early voting?
Well, you know, there was a point in time where I didn't know a Democrat from a Republican. I didn't know a liberal from a conservative. I had no idea. I was not involved in politics whatsoever. And I started getting involved when Obama became president. Mm. And now I am deeply involved, and it's thanks to AFA, AFR. I listen to you guys all the time, my way to work, my way home, and you guys have driven me to get very involved in political events, and I just don't like the way our country's going. I have kids, and I have grandkids, and
yeah.
And you know, I see the mindset of my kids. They're in the millennials, you know, and they. Mm-hmm. I see their mindset. I see what it's being planted in their head, and I'm trying to change that, and I do it through the Word of God, and I do it by voting, and I vote godly. I make certain I go to. The voting guide to see what people stand for, and I go from that. And that's what's getting me out there, is because Obama really changed my outlook on how our country's going, and that's when I started getting really involved. And I know the difference between a liberal and a conservative now.
All right, Melissa, thank you for your call and your comments. Wow, this is a great opportunity to remind you that the team at AFA Action and the iVoter Guide team, they've done a phenomenal job in producing the voter guide that Melissa just referred to. All you need to do is go to afaaction.net, afaaction.net, where you will not only receive information about the political platforms of the individual candidates, but you get information on the money trail. Who has supported them monetarily? Who have they given money to? not only in its immediate terms, but over the course of their public lives. There's a whole lot of information available for you there, and that will enable you to be an informed voter. We'll go next to Kansas, where Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Ms. Hamilton. I thank you for all what you do and your staff behind you. I will vote tomorrow, and I will say I am voting Republican because there's just too many socialists dictating the Democrat side, and they're not anywhere close to what I believe in. And I am not a saint myself, but I try to vote for the people that keep us on the right and road and do Jesus' work. And my grandson would love to be able to vote for Trump in 2020, but he's going to miss it by 4 months before he can be 18. And he's been for Trump since day one, listening to the politics. And I'm surprised he does listen to that between his hunting shows. But my voting is for life and freedom of religion. And I want the Republicans to keep their backbone up like they did during Justice Kavanaugh's hearings. And let us get this plan, the money going for abortion, stopped. Transfer it somewhere to where you pay these mothers to have the baby and find a home for the baby if they don't want it. Let's use the money correctly. Mm. And I want to protect our veterans. And there has been some people making fun of our veterans, their wounds and stuff, what they call themselves comedians. I want to stop to all that. So God bless America, and people get out there and vote.
All right, well said, Mary. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. Of course, as Mary's referring to the SNL Saturday Night Live so-called comedian Pete Davidson, who mocked a congressional candidate in Texas for wearing an eye patch when the man's eye got blown out in one of his four tours in Afghanistan. I mean, this is what we're dealing with, people, where you have individuals, and you can say he's a comedian and all of that, but what Americans think that that's appropriate fodder to crack a joke about? I mean, it would be unbelievable if it wasn't happening. I mean, there used to be a day and time where no matter where you stood politically, nobody would mock injuries of veterans. You know, there used to be a day and time where people, no matter where you stood, all across the aisle, realized, you know, we needed to protect America's sovereign national borders. That didn't used to be a partisan issue. I talked about how Harry Reid in 1993 filed legislation to end birthright citizenship. It used to be a nonpartisan issue. But what happened is that those in the Democrat Party realized that the population of their party was dwindling to a degree. And so they thought, well, it's more important to try to get a new voting base than it is to try to maintain fundamental American principles. It's just sad. It's unfortunate. Back to the phone lines we go, to my home state of Louisiana, where Callie is on the line. Callie, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call, and I have learned so much from listening to you. Also, I do plan to vote in the morning, and I do plan to vote biblically responsibly. As a teenager, I was a Democrat, and I went and had my party changed to Republican. Mm-hmm. And one thing the Lord really showed me was in 2 Kings, I think, the 6th chapter, where Elijah was talking to his servant, and the Arameans were all around, and he thought they were really outnumbered, and God opened his eyes, and he saw the chariots of fire and God's army.
Amen.
And I really believe that's what's going to happen tomorrow.
Well, praise God, Callie. He said there are more for us than there are with them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining today's program. Now, in the program as we started, we want to fast. We must pray. And tomorrow, let's vote.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.